Well, welcome back to our series of devotional reflections on Pilgrim's Progress. We are into our ninth lesson, and we pick up the story as Christian comes down from the Palace Beautiful as he leaves the church. As we said last time, the heights always are temporary in this life. We go up to the Mount of Transfiguration to come back down into the valleys of the real world. And that happens with Christian. You might think that, well, he's just had this great rest and refreshment and instruction, and he's going to have victory and success now that he's prepared to face the world. But immediately he's met with great challenges as he goes into the valley of humiliation. It says, "But now in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it, for he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon." And Apollyon is the Greek word that means destroyer. It's coming from Revelation 9:11, which is a description of Satan and his minions. But I think that Bunyan has in mind Satan himself here. And so Christian is going to do battle with the enemy of his soul immediately after this wonderful spiritual high. He became afraid when he saw this creature. But Bunyan says he thought about going back up the hill again to the palace. Let me retreat to where it's safe. But he considered again, Bunyan says, that he had no armor for his back. It's interesting. You know, just before he left the Palace Beautiful, the daughters, they outfitted him with armor from the armory. And if you think about the armor of a Christian in Ephesians chapter 6, all of those particular pieces, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the feet shod with the gospel of peace and the belt of truth, all of these things, nothing in there is mentioning any sort of armor for the back. Sure, we have the breastplate, but that's a breastplate. We have the shield, but that's usually what you carry going forward. The Christian isn't given armor for his back. It means that we must always face our attacks head on with the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, as well as the rest of the armor that we have. So Christian recognizes he's got no armor for his back. And so if he was to turn back, that might give Apollyon the great advantage because he could pierce him with an arrow in the back, which was unprotected. Wonderful image that we don't have protection for our fear and for our cowering. We have protection for our bold progress forward, perseverance forward in the Christian life. Well, he meets this monster who is hideous to behold, Bunyan says, and he gives a really marvelous description of him, clothed with scales like a fish, wings like a dragon, feet like a bear. Out of his belly came fire and smoke. His mouth was as a mouth of a lion. And he began to question Christian. He comes to Christian and questions him. He says, "Where'd you come from? Where are you going?" And Christian says, "I'm come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and I'm going to the city of Zion." And the first thing that Satan does as he meets Christian here is he questions Christian's identity. And Bunyan's giving us a commentary on spiritual warfare here. One of the first things, one of the principal things that Satan will do in a contest with one of Christ's children is to cause us to question our identity. He wants us to understand ourselves not as saved, justified children of God. He wants us to live with the bonds of our sin. Listen to what he says. "By this, I perceive that you are one of my subjects. If you're from the city of destruction, for all that country is mine. I am the prince and God of it. How is it then that you have run away from your king?" Hey, you're one of my subjects. And, you know, you're not a child of God. You're a child of Satan. And Christian says, "Well, yes, I was born there. I was born under your dominions, but your service was hard and your wages such as a man could not live on, for the wages of sin is death. And therefore, I tried to put myself in a better scenario. And Napoleon reasons, well, I'm not one to lose my subjects lightly. And Christian says, well, I don't know what to tell you. I've already engaged in the service of another, even to the king of princes. How can I with fairness go back with you? And Apollyon tries to convince him that the king that he's led himself to, Christ, is not an enjoyable service. It meets with so much trouble and difficulty. And Christian says, I've given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him. How then can I go back from this and not be hanged as a traitor? He sees it, that, look, I've cast in my lot with Christ. I'm not turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And he says, no, listen, you promised me your faithfulness when you were a citizen of my country, Apollyon says to Christian. And Christian says, well, what I promised thee was in my non-age. And besides, I count that the prince under whose banner now I stand is able to absolve me, yea, to pardon also what I did as to my compliance with you. And besides, O you destroying Apollyon, to speak truth, I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company, and his country better than yours. And I love that comment. Satan is calling you back to serve his kingdom. And what do you say? What does Christian say? Look, I just like him better. Everything about him and his kingdom is better than you and your kingdom. What's that a testimony of? That's a testimony of Christian's renewed heart, his renewed affections. You see, he doesn't just intellectually understand that if he goes back with Satan, there's judgment coming. He doesn't just force his will to move forward because he knows it's the right thing to do to go with Christ and it's the wrong thing to do to go with Satan. This is not merely intellectual. It's not merely volitional. It is also affectional. Something has reached to this man's heart that where he once loved to serve Satan and loved to engage in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. Now he says, I just like it better to be serving Christ. And I pray that that's your testimony, that you don't think that having become a Christian is somehow a drudgery where we just force ourselves to do all the things that we hate to do, and we force ourselves not to do all the things that we love to do, as if Christianity was just a matter of moral reform or behavior modification. Christianity is the inward transformation of the soul, whereby our loves are changed. We want holiness. We hate sin. And I just love that comment. I just like his service better than yours. I like his wages. I like his servants. I like his government, his company, and his country better than yours. And so you don't have any hope of persuading me to come back. That's a way to fight temptation. No, Satan, I'm not going to indulge in that sin because the service to you in that sin is not as pleasant as service to Christ is. The path of obedience is much more satisfying and enjoyable and delightful than the path of disobedience. That is a great fight, a great weapon in the fight of sanctification. Well, they continue, and Apollyon moves to his second strategy, first to question Christian's identity, second to remind Christian of his unfaithfulness, of how sinful he is. He says, Christian, you have already been unfaithful in your service to him. All right, fine. You're going to be, you know, leaving me for him. Okay. But, you know, you've already been unfaithful to him. And how do you think to receive the wages from him? You know, how do you think you're going to be welcomed into eternal life if you're such a poor Christian? And Christian says, well, how? How have I been unfaithful to him? And Apollyon speaks the truth. He says, thou didst faint at first setting out, when thou wast almost choked in the gulf of despond. Thou didst attempt wrong ways to be rid of thy burden, whereas thou shouldest have stayed till thy prince had taken it off. Thou didst sinfully sleep and lose thy choice things. Thou wast also almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions, and when thou talkest of thy journey and of what thou hast heard and seen, thou art inwardly desirous of vainglory in all you say and do. What's he do? He says, look, you went into the despair of the slough of despond. You tried to get your burden off because you listened to Mr. Worldly Wiseman. You tried to get it off by the law. You slept, you slumbered when you should have been sober and alert, and you lost your scroll of assurance. You were almost afraid to go to the Palace Beautiful because of the lions. And every time you speak of your testimony and you tell of the successes that you've had, the faithfulness that you've shown, you're a little proud of that. And isn't that exactly how Satan deals? He tallies all of the failures and he says, can you be a child of God? Can somebody be a genuine believer who fails in this way? And if we know our enemy's tactics, we can steel ourselves against them. We can be ready for Satan to throw in our faces all of our unfaithfulness. And it's interesting to see how Christian responds to all these accusations. Again, similar to the way that he didn't revile Charity when she asked him about his behavior with his family, he says to Apollyon, all this is true and much more, which you've left out. I love that. You know what? Guilty as charged. And you didn't even bring the half of it. If you could see everything inside my soul, you would have so much more material to lay at my charge, Satan. When Satan tells you you're a sinner, you say, you're right, but Christ died to save sinners. Here's what Christian says. All this is true and much more which you've left out, but the Prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. See, the mercy of Christ is the answer to the accusations of our unfaithfulness, both from Satan and even from our own conscience. Yes, here is a great sinner, but I have a great Savior who's very merciful, who's eager to pardon, who magnifies his grace in pardoning me, and so therefore loves to show himself off in redeeming sinners. You're right. I am unfaithful, but Christ is faithful even to the faithless. And Apollyon, at that point, at the preaching of the gospel, it says he breaks out into a grievous rage. And it's interesting, you know, he came sort of as a friend. His enmity, at least we could say this, his enmity against Christian isn't known at the very, very beginning. You're one of my subjects, but you've not been very faithful to this new king. He's sort of trying to beguile him as if he was a friend trying to welcome back one of his subjects. But when he hears the gospel preached, Satan is thrown into a rage and he says, I am an enemy to this prince. And I hate his person, his laws, and his people, and I am come out on purpose to withstand you. So then the mask comes off. It's not about Apollyon and Christian. It's not about Satan and the believer. What does Satan say? I am an enemy to Christ, and since I can't get at him, I'll attack his people. And so you're in my way. You're my way of getting at my enemy, and so prepare for it. Here I come. Satan attacks the church because he can't lift a finger against the Lord of heaven. And so he'll come for his body, for his people. And we need to be recognizing of that. It's not about you. It's not about you at all. If it's about you at all, it's only about you insofar as you are a means to Christ, that you are a member of his body. That's a strength in spiritual warfare. Because in the midst of temptation, you might be tempted to think Satan could get the upper hand on me. But he's not after me, he's after Jesus. And me being one of his body, one member of his body, can never fall. I'll always live and overcome and conquer in my head, in Christ my head. And so now, third, not just the questioning of the identity, not just the reminding of faithfulness, but open battle, the full onslaught of temptation. And with that, it says he threw a flaming dart at his breast, but Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it and so prevented the danger of that. That's the shield of faith, Ephesians 6. And you have this epic battle scene. Then did Christian draw his sword, for he saw it was time to bestir him, and Apollyon as fast made at him, throwing darts as thick as hail. By the which, notwithstanding all that Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in his head and in his hand and in his foot. This made Christian give a little back, Apollyon therefore followed his work amain, and Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could, and this sore combat lasted for above half a day, even till Christian was almost quite spent. And the question is, do you know battle like that? Do you know what it is to wage war against your flesh and your corruptions for half a day, if need be? To persist. I think of that passage in Hebrews 12:4 that speaks about resisting unto the shedding of blood. Have you resisted to the shedding of blood? Do you take up arms against the evil one by not allowing him to gain a hold in your heart and induce you to sin? That's what it is to fight temptation, and it's something that we have to do all the time. It's something that requires us to be alert and sober and awake all the time. A constant watchfulness. Well, the battle scene continues to the point where Apollyon thinks that he's won, but immediately in that last moment, Christian reaches for his sword and says, Bunyan has a quote of Micah 7:8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise." And with that, he gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. And so Christian has victory over the destroyer. And he remembers Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped him away so that Christian saw him no more. Now, Bunyan editorializes a bit and says, "In this combat, no man can imagine, unless he had seen and heard as I did, what yelling and hideous roaring Apollyon made all the time of the fight. He spoke like a dragon. And on the other side, what sighs and groans burst from Christian's heart." This is serious warfare. Shrieks and hideous groans, and hideous roaring, Satan comes against us with, and sighs and groans that we are wearied by under the battle, but we must keep battling. And then when the battle was over, Christian says, "I will here give thanks to him that hath delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, to him that did help me against Apollyon." And so he did, saying, "Great Beelzebub, the captain of this fiend, designed my ruin. Therefore, to this end, he sent him harnessed out, and he with rage, that hellish was, did fiercely me engage. But blessed Michael, the archangel, helped me, and I, by dint of sword, did quickly make him fly. Therefore, to him let me give lasting praise and thank and bless his holy name always." You know, after a sore battle of temptation, we need to give God the praise. Christian was wounded in the battle. He didn't escape scot-free. And so there's confession and repentance in the midst of a battle with the evil one that we ought to engage in. But we also ought to worship and praise God for his providential care for us. I think Bunyan's teaching us with all these outbreaks of poetry that Christians sing. Christians sing and they worship and they praise. And when God delivers us from a battle like that, we ought to pause and stop and reflect, not just move on to the next thing and hurry along to the next task, but be meditative and reflectful and say, "I could, you know, in my own resources, I could have fallen there. But praise be to Christ who gives me help, who sustains me, who gives me the armor by grace to do this battle." We always ought to be thanking God for victories. And then there came to him a hand with some of the leaves of the tree of life, which Christian took and applied to the wounds that he had received in the battle and was healed immediately. So the wounds that you'll get there, you need healing for, you need forgiveness for, you need repentance from. And there is a hand that comes, which I think is speaking of the Holy Spirit coming and ministering the grace of spiritual healing and consolation and comfort after a tested battle. The Spirit comes and consoles and heals after great wearying battles with sin. Well, there's Christian in the valley of humiliation doing battle with the evil one. May we be ready to withstand such temptations and attacks. Now, you might think that at the end of this valley of humiliation that things might be looking up for Christian. But next time we'll see he finds himself at yet another valley. And we'll look forward to seeing how he handles that next trial.